Good morning. Randy said he didn't sing that song on purpose, and I believe him. Providence of God is an amazing thing, isn't it? He's probably right. It won't be very long. I'm glad you're here this morning. I was asked to fill in for Everett. He is out of town, and he said, sorry for the short notice at the time he asked me. I said, well, I'm supposed to be ready at all times. It doesn't matter what the amount of time to prepare a lesson should be. We should always be ready. And like you said in the focus text, let us stir up one another to love and good works. This morning, I would like to talk to us a little bit about, or with us a little bit about, three topics that I believe are very critical right now in the body of our Lord. These things have to do with faith, opinions, and expediencies. Those three title topics are pretty easy to define. We don't have to look it up in a dictionary to figure it out. We often talk about things about faith and hope. We had some of that in the focus text also. Faith, hope, that we will be able to join ourselves together with our Father in heaven at the end and be rewarded for our faith and our hope and our obedience. Those things should always be in the forefront of our mind. And by doing that, that increases our faith, our hope, our obedience, our willingness to bend our will to the will of the Father rather than to ourselves. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We have many places in the Bible where all three things that I've talked about have been spelled out for us, defined for us. Examples have been given about how we should use these things. They're all very good things. But I want to talk to us most primarily about our faith versus opinion, and doctrine versus interpretation, expediency versus command. You see, without both things being fulfilled, we can't call ourselves serving our Father as He would have us to. We've got to have all three things in proper order. We've got to be obedient to interpret. We have to use our faith. We have to use our brethren. We have to use our Bible. We have to use those who have more experience than we do about how to do these things. So let's talk about these three things out of Scripture, and I'm going to be asking you to turn in passages because I did not have a PowerPoint. We're going to do this old school this morning. Get your book, Mr. Lewis. We're going to get in the book. Get your book, and let's look at several places where I'm going to talk about the things that we've just discussed briefly. The first place I'd like for you to turn with me is Romans chapter 10. See, I can't even read my own notes, and I typed them out. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Everybody that's a Bible student should already know this passage by heart. Acts 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you have two things that have to occur. First of all, you have to hear the word of Christ. And when we hear, that's not just in one ear, out the other, like we may hear the newscaster, or we may hear someone telling us something. Hearing here is talking about hearing and thinking, engaging in active hearing, interpreting what Jesus is telling us. And by doing that, we will gain faith. We can't help but gain faith. I mean, if we listen to the Master, He's going to tell us everything we need to know. And we have more faith after that. Now you can turn to chapter 15 of Acts. Chapter 15 of Acts is going to cover one of the things I'm talking about this morning. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, starting verse 7. If you remember the text in Acts chapter 15, this is where there was a big discussion and big argument about and debate about Now, see, debate's kind of a colorful word for argument, really. But a debate was about circumcision. And you remember, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, circumcision was a command. It had to be done. It was a physical representation of a faith, of the faith of the people of Israel to their father. Fast forward to the book of Acts, where there was a great debate going on if that was still part of the requirements to be obedient to Jesus. And Peter, you recall, in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 7, it says, "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you,'" talking about the Jews there, "'that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, and neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?'" What's Peter talking about? He's talking about obedience. And he's talking about faith to obey. And he's talking about the difference between the faith and the obedience of the law of Moses, which God had given to the children of Israel, versus the faith and the commands of Christ. And Peter is telling them, this is what this is about. We shouldn't be arguing about this. It's already been established what the right and wrong is. Why are we arguing about it? And like when sometimes we get on our social media and we'll have 100 different opinions on one topic, and you know, everybody's got an opinion, and we're sitting there deciding for ourselves which opinion we're going to listen to, why not go to the book? Get the opinion of the apostles. Get the opinion of the disciples who were obedient. Get the opinion that God breathed through the Holy Spirit to these men to write down for us to know what the proper opinion is, what the proper context is, what the proper obedience is. Now, social media, I mean, it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. I'm sorry to say that it's mostly used for evil, as in the society that we live in right now. There's a lot of good in there. Don't get me wrong. There are places where you can use social media in a very good and wholesome and faithful and a way that we can reach our neighbor. That's a good thing. But we got to wade through all these opinions. And I mean, it's everywhere. Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, you name it. Whatever it is you're looking at. What we got to do is get back to what the principles are that were established in the first century. The book. Read about that. Then we can make a more conscious and a more educated opinion and decision about these opinions. And we can have it based on faith that what this book tells us, not Facebook, what this book tells us is true and absolutely right all the time. Seems like it's pretty easy to do, doesn't it? However, we have trouble with it. We have trouble because we have friends who ask, "Hey, you see what they put on Facebook?" What does that cause? That causes division between one brother and another. That causes division between one brother's wife and another brother's wife. Why are we putting ourselves in a position where we are going to be challenged to the point where we start questioning our faith and the faith of our brother because of something someone else said? Let's get back to the book. We sometimes sing a song. It's number 400 in our songbook. It's called "How Firm a Foundation." And the first part of that song, the lyrics are, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." What does that mean? It means, what more do we need to have said or told to us other than what Jesus has told us by his word for our refuge? We don't. We can take total shelter in that. And we talked this morning, in the prayer, about the prayers of the saints. We can always have faith guaranteed that God will answer prayer. Now, we can't whittle on his end of the stick and tell him how we want our prayer answered, or the answer we're looking for, the one we expect. But God will answer prayer every time. Sometimes the answer is yes, no, wait a while, not now, grow a little bit. We don't know what the answer is going to be. We can ask. And God is a faithful father. And any father that's faithful to his children, when they ask to make a request to God, he's going to answer the question. He's going to fill the need. We as children have got to be able to accept that answer. Not go and consult Facebook or Twitter or any of these other social media outlets to get our answer, and then base that answer on the opinion of 100 other people we might not even know. Get back to what is written. Then we can make an informed decision. We need to establish our foundation, as we talked about in that song we just looked at. Our foundation has to be left through the Word of God, and the foundation has to be based on the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what they said about those folks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at a passage there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, beginning. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who do not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about a choice we all have to make. That choice is, do we want to follow truth and what we find in the book, or do we want to follow after opinions on social media or the alphabet soup of news medias that we listen to? I mean, let's face it. If you pick up a newspaper and read it, you'll probably get 1/10 of the information will be news, and 90% of it will be opinion by somebody. Somebody's giving you their interpretation of what happened. That's an opinion. Now, we have some that we trust and some that we don't. I get that. But that doesn't mean that we have to take at face value what we hear on these media outlets. Let's look at what God has to say about it. Make our own decision. We can become the pillars of truth, unquestioned truth. And people can start coming to us for information. And that's the point, you see. If we are the pillar of truth in our community, not because of Facebook or Twitter or whatever else, if we're the pillar of faith in our community because of what we say is right, based on what the book says, then we become the source. And when we become the source of people looking for the truth, what happens? They obey the truth. It's convicting. We convict others, and they concede and confess that Christ is telling the truth all the time, and then they become followers, and then they become pillars of truth in the society we live in. Everybody, we have our own mind. We have our own abilities. Some things, I mean, I'll just face it, I can't understand some of that stuff. Doesn't mean I can't at some point, but right now, some of it just kind of muddy. But that doesn't mean I don't believe it. That means that I just need a little more time, a little more study. Just need to get deeper in that book and think more about it, meditate on it. And I remember when I first started trying to be a Christian, and I hear someone say, meditate on the Word of God. Do y'all remember that TV show way back in the 70s called Kung Fu? The guy was a martial arts expert. And they would be meditating. He'd be sitting there, and his legs would be all crossed up, and he'd be kind of in somewhere else. That's what popped into my head. But, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes you read some of these things out of the book, and we need to go to a quiet place and sit there and think about that thing. We need to chew on it a while. If we're chewing on it with faith that God's going to reveal to us the answer, we'll get it. Maybe not today. Maybe not in a year. But there are things that back then, when I had that crazy idea of what meditation meant, that I didn't understand, that now I do understand. It's all about putting time in to something other than the opinions of 500 other people. Let's face it, we are all fallible. We all make mistakes. We all say things we shouldn't. We all look at people, at other people, as authorities on what we believe. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. And you have people say, well, we have a Bill of Rights in this country. Yes, we do. Thank God we have a Bill of Rights. But those rights don't necessarily mean that we can carry out everything we have a right to do, can we? Because what does God tell us? If it conflicts with His law, we're not allowed. There's things in the Bill of Rights of the United States that we're not allowed to do as Christians. Well, I'm 21. I can do what I want to. No, you can't. I'm 16. I can drive. Well, you probably can, but that doesn't mean you get that you have an inalienable right to drive. If you turn out to be somebody that crashes into everybody, they're going to take your license away. You see, there's two sides to everything. We may have a right to go and purchase liquor by the Bill of Rights. But if we're Christians and we are to be good stewards of the blessings that God gives us and use them for good to further His account on earth, and we take that some of that salary that we've been given by our employer, and we go and buy liquor with it that harms our brain and causes us not to be able to have a righteous stance on what we're thinking, are we being a good steward? The answer is no. And I'd be glad to discuss it with anybody who wants to. If it clouds our mind to the point we can't figure out what righteous is, it's not. You can have the right, but that doesn't mean you get to participate in that right. And there's a lot of others. The point is, we can't let an opinion or something someone else tells us decide what we do. You remember back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 13? 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a prophet of Judah. He heard something from someone he trusted. He was told by God to go to a town, carry out his work. Do not stay there. Do not eat there. Don't even go and come on the same path. He had a message for these people. God did. And he told this prophet, go and you do it like this. You go in one way. You don't spend time there eating with the people. You tell them what I want them to know, and you leave by a different route. What did the prophet do? Well, he carried out the first part of it pretty good. He went there, told them what they needed to hear, and departed. But you see, our adversary always looks for ways to trip us up. What did he do? Remember the story? An old prophet in the town, and this is from the book of 1 Eric chapter 4. When it said old prophet in the scripture, I take that to mean someone who's no longer a prophet. An old prophet. It could be an aged prophet, but I take it that way because he, in his mind, decided to go and find the prophet that had come with a message. And he went and found him, and he lied to him and told him that an angel come and talked to him and said, you need to come eat at my house. So the first prophet heard that the second prophet said that there was a message for him. What did he do? He went back and went to the fellow's house. He had already done two things he shouldn't have done. listened to the old prophet and turned away from the path, from the exit of that territory like God had told him to do. Why did he do that? He was listening to another human being lie to him. What happened to the man? Well, he went back there, and he went back with the guy, and went to his house. And when he finally got done with his visit, he decided to leave. Well, he went. What happened? Remember the story? A lion ate him. Well, he didn't eat him. He killed him, left him laying there. But he was dead. He gave his life because he listened to someone else tell him what he needed to do. The old prophet got wind of what had happened. He went, sure enough. The prophet of Judah was laying in the road dead, and the lion sitting there looking at him. What's the moral of the story? Don't listen to human beings if they're telling you something that God told you not to do. You remember what happened in another story? Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 42. I'd encourage you to read these stories, but the one I'm thinking about in particular is the story of Jacob. Jacob, one of the pillars in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story when Jacob just knew that two of his sons were dead? Just knew it. To his socks, if he wore any, he knew it. Or to his sandals, put it that way. Down to his sandals, he knew in his heart that his two boys, Simeon and Joseph, was dead. Were they? Do you remember in the story when the older brothers took Joseph and put him in there and basically sold him off into slavery? They took his coat and they put blood on it. And what was the reaction of their father? He's been torn to pieces. He's dead. Later on in the story, when the famine is so bad that Jacob sends the rest of his boys to Egypt to go in and see if they could find somewhere to eat, get something to eat. Who was in charge in Egypt? Remember that story, how that turned around on it? Yeah, yeah. The one in charge of the handing out of the food was their brother. Their brother was there in Egypt. He was alive and well, very well, second only to Pharaoh. What happened? Well, Joseph recognized his brothers, but he didn't tell him who he was. And he knew his father was needing something to eat. Famine was bad. What did he do? He took Simeon and kept him. He told the rest of the brothers, go back and tell your father that who you are and all that stuff. And then come back. When you do, we'll talk about something to eat. Now, I'm paraphrasing a lot of this. I'm encouraging you to read that account. It's a very fascinating story. But the brothers went back, and what did their father do? They assumed that Simeon was now dead. I've lost two sons. He was sure of it. Did he have proof? No. It was an opinion. It was what he thought. We don't have the all of this back and two conversations between the brothers as they went. Number one, as they went after they sold Joseph into slavery and went back and told their father the lie that they did. We don't have any of that cross conversation between these brothers. But we can get a little glimpse of it when they recognized their brother Joseph a little bit later. What'd they do? It cut them to the quick, as we say. But see, because of superficial evidence, Judah was sure he had lost two sons. Didn't happen. Not Judah, I'm sorry. Jacob. We may have an opinion that we can directly relate to something that God has said and still be just as wrong as if we had no basis in Scripture at all of what God said and making our decision about it. We can take something that's absolutely true, and if we apply it wrong, it's wrong. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, another story from the Old Testament. See, I like to go back there and read these stories. That helps me understand how people react to God and how God reacts with people and tells them different things. The New Testament is what we're under now, but the Old Testament's there. Man, that is a very, very fertile garden of knowledge about how to understand God. 2 Kings chapter 5, we hear of a prophet named Elisha. Another one of those pillars in the Old Testament. And you remember there was a man who had leprosy. Now, leprosy was something that they didn't have a cure for. And you would be banished from being around everybody in your family and all. They would send you away for leprosy. Man's name was Naaman. Yeah, you remember the story. Naaman had leprosy. And he was trying to find a cure for it, and he couldn't. And one of his servant girls, who happened to be a Hebrew, said, "Why don't you go talk to Elisha? He can help you." So he did. And he went and talked to Elisha. But you see, on the trip, Naaman had made up in his mind that when he got there, there would be pomp and circumstance, a parade, because, I mean, he's a very important man. They were going to put out the best for him. When he gets there, Elisha don't even come out of the house. Elisha says, "Go tell him I said, washing the Jordan River." Now, wait a minute. Naaman had already had in his mind that he was going to have a very, very important person reception. And he was going to have to do something mighty in the eyes of the people to get his leprosy cured. Elisha was supposed to come out and bow, you know, "Oh, how great you are, Naaman. Can I help you?" He had all in his head. Didn't work out that way, did it? Naaman got mad and stomped off. Like the saying goes, he threw his sucker in the dirt and stomped off. He's mad. Why? He had an idea what he thought was supposed to do, how it was supposed to go, but it didn't go that way. Made him mad. The answer was that God told him to go and wash in the Jordan. The answer was, if you'd done what God said, you'd be healed of leprosy. When God said the Jordan River, that excludes every other body of water on the earth at that time. Very precise command by God. Did Naaman eventually obey? Yes. But initially, he took God's command. Yeah, what am I going to do that for? We got better rivers over where I live. Do we ever do that? I have. God says, "Don't do this." And I look at that and I go, "I don't know. I think I ought to be able to do that." It's wrong. People, it's wrong. One more story from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember the story of the Amalekites? And Samuel had told Saul, King Saul, to go and destroy the Amalekites. I'm sure some of our Bible students can hear in this room, that some of our children can remember that story. He was told to kill every living thing in Amalek, in the town, the city that they lived. What happened? Saul went and did pretty much everything he was told to do, except he kept the livestock and he kept the king alive. Agag was the king. When Samuel heard about it, what happened? He told him, he said, "You know what God told you to do, and you didn't do it. There's going to be consequences. If you continue to read on, you'll find out those consequences later on." Young man named David is going to be part of those consequences. But in the opinion that Saul had that he was going to glorify glorify Jehovah God by bringing back the king Agag and all of his livestock to sacrifice to God, that Samuel would have been happy about that. Oh, look what I'm doing for God. Samuel said, you're not doing that for God. You're doing it for you. In that one opinion that Saul had about his reactions at that point in history, when he acted upon his opinion of what he should do, lives the sin of rebellion against God, stubbornness at God's command, idolatry in the face of Jehovah God, and rejection of God's word altogether. Four big, I call them big sins. There's no thing as small or big sin. These are biggies. Let's go back over that list again. Rebellion against God, stubbornness to do His will, participating in idolatry, and rejecting the word of God sent to him and given to him by mouth by one of God's prophets. We can't be stubborn, and we can't be rebellious, and we cannot reject God's command. That will condemn us just like it condemns everybody else in this book that does that. You want evidence? You got a whole book full of it. Evidence of rejecting God's word, and what happens? All the people on this planet, save eight. Read that story. Every human being on this planet was killed, save eight people, Noah and his family, because of rebellion, refusal to do God's word, or stubbornness, idolatry, and doing whatever they wanted to do. We may poke our chest out and say, I'm a man. I can do what I want to do. No, you can't. You can't expect to get to heaven. Oh, you can do what you want to, but there's going to be consequences. And one of them is going to be rejection by God. He's going to say, no, I don't know you. Depart. That's serious business, folks. We just participated in the memorial of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We do it every week because we're commanded to in the book. Let me ask you a couple of questions about that. Is it okay, beyond any doubt, is it okay to use apple juice or tomato juice or something else in the cup on the Lord's table on Sunday morning? When we assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper, is it okay to use something else besides fruit of the vine? Amen. Well then, why? Why can't we do that? Because God said, this is what I want you to do. Jesus established it as what we are, what we've been told and how we're supposed to partake of these emblems. If we don't, we are doing exactly what Saul did when he was told to go and kill all the Amalekites. We're rebelling against God's law. We're being stubborn to do His will. And we're rejecting Him. We're going to have to deal with that. We're going to be punished for that. Can we use pound cake on? I love pound cake. Can we use pound cake on that table for the purpose in which we're using the bread? No. For the same reasons. God has told us what we can and cannot do. He knows, He's told us how He wants us to obey His command. If we don't, there's consequences to that. You look at all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find out some information about the Lord's Supper. that we need to remember. Now let's talk about that. Was I've covered faith, and I've covered opinion. Now let's talk about expediencies. You know what expediencies are? They're loosely defined as things that will help us accomplish a task. If you're going to dig a hole and you got a shovel, that shovel is an expediency to dig a hole. If you're going to drive to Tampa, you can get there by horse and buggy. But a car is more expedient to get us to Tampa, you see. Now, are we commanded to assemble ourselves together? Yes, we are. We covered it in our reading in the beginning. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We're supposed to go and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ on a specific day for a specific purpose. We're commanded to do that. Do we have to have a building? No. I remember when one of our brethren came back from Africa and said there was a lady that walked 3.5 hours carrying food on her head and her babies in her arms, walked that long, great distance in the morning on Sunday to go to church. And she spent all day there with her brothers and sisters in Christ. Les Maydale, I'm talking about Les Maydale. He said she would spend all day there with her little ones and with her family in Christ. Now let's get something. Let me throw another little detail in there. When I said she went to church, she went to sit on a rock underneath an oak tree or a big some kind of tree in the boiling sun, in the gnats, no air conditioning. She walked that great distance to sit under that tree and to worship with her family. And then that afternoon, before she had to leave before it got dark, because, I mean, we already talked about what happens when lions are around. There's human beings around. Remember I talked about that story? There's animals over there in Africa that'll eat you. So she got her children and her belongings and put her thing on her head, and she walks back Sunday evening after church all the way back to her home. It's commitment. We have cars with air conditioning. We have a building with air conditioning and lights and a restroom handy. A bench that's got pads on it we can sit on. Song books that we can read and understand what we're singing. We have a Bible. Not everybody has a Bible. We've got God's Word. We can put it in our hand and we can sit and we can talk about that together. All those are expediencies to help us get together to worship. But there's commands involved in that too. Do not forsake the assembly. Now, we had COVID. I remember that. It's not completely gone. Did we still assemble? Sure we did. One of the expediencies we had was an internet. And contrary to what some people believe, the internet can be used for good. We can assemble together at home. Now, the COVID pandemic is fading into the sunset. That's my opinion. I'm not a medical scientist. I can't tell you for sure, but it looks like it's going away. And I'm thankful. I've been praying for that. So we got an opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters in an air-conditioned building with the expediencies of worship that we can use to help get us closer to our Father. Can we just say, I'll get on the internet and call it in? Are we really that naive to think that God don't know that we're just choosing to worship by the internet? Because we too sorry to get up and get our clothes on and go to the building to worship with our family. There's the bottom line. Are we just too sorry to get up and go to church? There's nothing special about this building. It's a building. There's nothing special about the songbooks or anything else that the seats we sit on. There's nothing special about that. We are the church. The church is us. God wants his children together. And if we decide, we just say, well, you know what? We can get by. We don't really have to go. We can still worship. Remember what we said in the first part of this lesson about our opinion? And though it may be easier for us to do that, does that mean we can? Are we neglecting to use the blessings that God has given us to be able to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we choosing to neglect all that and just forget that? We don't need that. We just did it with COVID. Why can't we do it now? It's not the way God wants it. He wants us here, present, engaged, thinking about him, worshiping him, reading about him, learning more about him, remembering his son that he sent to die for our sorry hide. God sent his son to the creation that he made to be ridiculed and spit on, to be hung on a tree, on a cross made from a creation that he did in the beginning. He allowed his son to die on a part of his creation for another part of his creation. Does that make any sense to you? Do you see how important that is? I've got children. I don't want to send my children to die for somebody that's going to turn their nose up at it. And if we turn our nose up at assembling with our brothers and sisters, folks, we need to really need to think about that really, really hard. And I mean, we can't give this up. And it's hard for me to talk right now because it means a lot to me. Don't give up on this group. Don't let opinions you hear on the news or in the paper or Facebook or whoever else you're listening to that's clouding your memory and clouding your mind as to what you can actually call good obedience and worship of God. Don't let them people cloud your mind to thinking it's okay, because it ain't. We don't have any authority to change anything God has given us, including his word, what he expects of us. We don't have authority to do that. If you don't have authority to do something, it's very, very dangerous territory when we step out there and decide we're going to do things for ourselves. Think about that prophet. Think about Saul. Think about Naaman. All examples of people who decided, well, you know what, I really don't want to listen to what that prophet said or what God said. There's consequences. Every time we meet together like this, we have an opportunity to grow in our faith. And we have an opportunity to sit with our friends, our family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. There may be some here this morning who have not yet joined our family. You have an opportunity there right now. As soon as I get done talking, we're going to sing a song. We're going to use one of the expediencies we talked about of our songbooks and the overhead projector. We're going to sing together. And we're going to give you an opportunity. If you have a need, whatever it is, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're willing, ready, and able, and anxious to help you get that done. If you have a problem, you need some help, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We're ready to help you. Whatever you need. Just let us know by coming forward while we stand and while we sing together.